Okay. Good morning.
I'll begin the lesson. The last time,
we have studied 9 lessons, and today's lesson number 10. Trust Him. Trust Him.
I would like to begin the lesson
with the Prince of Preachers word of advice from Spurgeon. A young theological student came one afternoon to the great preacher Spurgeon for counsel. Spurgeon was himself a sufferer with so many pressures and so many physical ailments. This student was struggling with his lack of understanding concerning some matters that were very troubling to him. To this, Spurgeon replied, "Young man, allow me to give you this word of advice. You must expect to let God know something which you do not. In other words, God, you know, and I don't. Help me to trust you, God." In studying Book of Job, God has been directly absent from Book of Job chapter 2 to chapter 37. We read nothing of God's direct role in comforting, speaking to Job, or sustaining Job in the midst of his crisis. Job felt God had abandoned him, and he had insisted that God bring answers to him. Job wanted God to explain the reason for all his affliction. Well, God will address Job's concerns, but he will do it his way. Before God would answer Job's questions, God wanted Job to answer God's questions. We will see the question in a while. God's question for Job was simply unanswerable by Job or by anyone for the matter. The question was meant to show Job that we are included. Nobody has a place to demand answers from God. Nobody has a place to demand answers from God. Well, it happened again. Would you please turn to the scripture, Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 3. Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 3. If you found a place, would you please stand with me? We will read the word of God in unison. Okay, if you are ready, let's read verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open the scripture, your truth, Lord, help us to learn your truth, the wisdom of your truth, Lord, the nuggets of your truth this morning. Together we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will work in the congregation hearts, and as well as me, Lord, as I bring forth your word to them. Pray, God, that you accomplish your will this morning regards to the lesson on trusting God. I pray, God, that you will bless us and bless the other Sunday school teachers this hour too as they teach their lesson. For these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, God's challenge to Job was, in earlier study, we have seen Job repeatedly desire to take his case before God. He believed God has treated him unfairly. If God really ruled the world without violating his justice, then Job wanted answers to why he suffered as a righteous person. In earlier two chapters, before chapter 8, 36 and 37, Elihu saw an approaching storm and described it as an example of the power of God. In that storm, in verse 1 we read, "The Lord answered Job." The Lord answered Job. Significantly, God did not immediately or directly answer to Job's friends, be it Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar, or not even the young friend Elihu either. God answered to Job first, perhaps for two good reasons. Reason number one, perhaps this was because Job was the only one wrongly accused by his friends and thought he had sinned against God. Second reason, perhaps this was because during the council, none of his friends prayed for Job. Job was the only one among his friends actively crying out to God and prayed through his ordeal. Since Job talked to God, now God will speak to him first. God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. Well, in dictionary, it describes whirlwind as column of air moving rapidly around and around in a cylindrical or funnel shape. Just a picture representation. Something like what we see on the screen. The cloud concealed God's glory, and God's voice was present before Job. There is no doubt this magnificent display of God's creation that accompanied God's presence caused Job to respond in awe. In other words, a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. On many other occasions, God has used whirlwind method too. God brought Elijah into heaven by whirlwind. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 2. Another example, God appeared to Ezekiel in a whirlwind too. Scripture reference, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Back to verse 2, we read God asked Job, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Who? I will answer everyone. Job, Eliphaz, Baldad, Zophar, and Elihu spoke without accurate knowledge because they don't know the event took place in heavenly realm between God and Satan. Scripture reference, Job chapter 1 and 2. We shouldn't think that God expected them to know what they could not. Rather, God expected them to trust Him. Likewise, we may not know why we suffer sometimes. But in suffering, God expects us to trust Him and not question Him. Well, I must confess, in my life, there were times I questioned God. But over the years, I learned not to question Him. I wouldn't say I completely have not, but as I read these verses, God spoke to me. So I don't stand before you as a complete person, but learning just like you do. In Job's dark counsel, God will reveal Job how dark Job's counsel and understanding from a limited knowledge about God and His ways by man. Therefore, God commanded Job to prepare for an encounter with Him. Okay, in verse 3, God said, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand thee, and answer thou me." It may sound harsh, but remember it was Job in chapter 23 and various chapters. Job demanded a day in court with God. When God said to Job to gird up like the loins like a man, this is a picture of it. A picture is the act of a soldier or a fighter before battle. In biblical times, preparing for the fight, one would pull up his truck of his clothes, like what we see in the picture. I'm not sure Pastor E do that in Papua. I should have asked him to demonstrate for us. Now Job is girded up. God expected Job to have answers for all his three sets of questions. No doubt this was a frightening experience for Job. Job will show him he rules over creation. He rules over creation. God ruled over the world structure. God gave Job a verbal whirlwind tour of the universe designed not only to humble Job, but also to stimulate him to trust in God. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 6, God asks Job the following question. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou have understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundation there of fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? The question, what was God communicating to Job though through this question about laying the foundation of the earth? God telling Job he planned out everything that was created. He did not act haphazardly in making the earth. God knows the intricacies of the earth while Job knew nothing of the foundation of the earth. God planned for the earth and created it according to his plans. When Job laid the cornerstone, the angelic being rejoiced, but no man was there to witness it. We read that in verse 7. When the morning stars sing together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This verse tell us that angelic being here called morning stars and sons of God did in fact witness the creation of the earth, and they rejoiced at the glory, power and wisdom of God in the creation. God's next set of questions have to do with the sea. In verses 8 to 11, God asked Job, who shut up the sea with doors? In verse 9, God told him, he made the cloud. In verse 10, God set the bars or the distance for the sea. In verse 11, and God said, hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and here shall the proud waves be stayed. We observe the sea limit God set at the shoreline. He comes and he returns. He comes and returns, and he goes no more further than that. This verse is a reference to God's work on the second day of creation. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. When God divided the waters and separated the land from the sea, Job wasn't around when God did this and therefore had no idea how it was done. Job also had no understanding on how God set the boundaries for the sea. He knew such boundary existed, but could not explain how it was done. Job also had no understanding on how God set the boundaries for the sea. He knew such boundary existed, but could not explain how or what exactly they were set. Excuse me. If there was no limit set by God for the sea, it may come to us as tsunami. So as we recap Job chapter 3, in that chapter, Job lament his thoughts. Okay. In that chapter, Job say in verse 3 and 4, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Knowing Job's thoughts, God questioned in chapter 38, okay, skip, verse 12, hast thou commandest the morning since thy days, and caused the day springs to know his place? In other words, God asked Job, Have you made morning to come even once all the days of your life? Is this in your power to do? The obvious answer, no. In verse 15, God addressed wicked people. And from the wicked, in verse 15, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. God emphasizes those who raise their arms in defiance have their arms broken, a symbol of the judgment that has been handed down to them. In other words, God is telling Job, the wicked do not get away with their wicked acts, as Job had thought. God then turned his question to focus Job's thoughts on remote parts of the earth. Excuse me. No one could ever walk on the bottom of the sea. God asked Job in verse 16, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" Answer, no man is able to. The extreme water pressure makes the ocean floor virtually inaccessible, even with today's advanced technology compared to Job's days. Even more remote than the ocean is the underworld known as Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. I may not pronounce it correctly. Sheol. The ancient Hebrew conception of the universe in those days was as shown in the picture. Job longed to visit this underworld in Job chapter 3 verse 11. Job said, "Why die I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" He wished he died in birth to escape the suffering. Excuse me. God asked Job another question. He knew the paths of life. If he knew the paths of life, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? It was as if God asked Job, do you know where the light comes from? Do you know its nature and its source? Who controls the sun and universe? Well, Job did not live long enough to see this day, but we read about it in Joshua chapter 10. God ruled over his creation, the sun. In Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua prayed for sun to stay still while the battle with the enemy went on. In verse 13, he prayed, "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about whole day." Not for a few minutes or hour, but almost a day. Does that mean we eat one more day today? I'm not sure. In verse 14, "And there was no day like the day before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Next, God said he controlled the snow and hail. Weather was also not under Job's control. In verse 22, God asked, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" Contrary to scientists' belief, snow will not melt and flood the whole earth. God promised that. Just look at the rainbow. About hail, God used hail as his discretion to bring judgment. On several spectacular occasions in the biblical records, God used and will use hail, like bombs and missiles from heaven, against those hostile to him and his people. Okay. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 23 to 26, when Moses pleaded to Pharaoh to let his people go, he did not. And in verse 23, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, and the hail smoke throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smoke every herb of the field, and break even the tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So God controls the weather. God once again will use the hail against a rebellious earth during the great tribulation. We read that in Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. And there fell upon man a great hail out of the heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. So I look up, what is a talent weight like? Well, it's between 30 to 50 kg. Can you imagine that? And it was so great that the man blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Okay, God rule over the world processes. Next. In verse 25, God asked Job, who had divided water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? In the previous section, God spoke of his wisdom in the management and use of snow and hail. Here, he spoke of his engineered drainage system and a channel for the overflowing waters and direction for the lightning. Well, God continued to stay on the topic of water. Had the rain a father, or who had begotten the drops of dew? Simply God pointing out that the rain does not have a father or mother to tell it what to do. Moving beyond earth, God directed Job's attention to the stars. In verse 31, God asked Job, canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or lose the bands of Orion? God did not mainly challenge Job on his lack of knowledge. He also exposed Job's lack of might and greatness in comparison to God. Obviously, Job was not able to manage or master or change any of the stars in the sky. Yet, God can. With all this high and almost outrageous example, pointing out what Job did not know, we should remember that God's purpose here was not to humiliate Job, instead to show him God is omniscient and men are not. And God brought back Job to earth, and God asked Job, do you know the nature of clouds, weather, and the human mind? From verse 34 to 38. In verse 34, God asked Job, can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Job was not only powerless over the starry sky, he was powerless over the clouds and lightning. He was powerless over natural phenomena, both far like star and near like clouds and lightning. In verse 35, God asked Job, can Job command the lightning to report for duty? Obvious answer, no. In verse 36, God asked him, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the hearts? Job knew that men have intelligence and wisdom, and that this intelligence must have been given by an intelligent designer. Like all men, Job's intellectual capacity of the brain was not the product of random or chance or mysterious processes. It was designed by God. It was interesting to consider that modern science have made amazing progress on answering some of the questions God asked Job. For example, the modern science today can tell us the measurement of the earth. the gravity forces and how Earth is suspended, the meteorological and hydrological system of the Earth, the nature of light, and so on. This increased knowledge is a wonderful and glorious thing and scientific world to be employed. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, the Word of God said, or the wise man Solomon said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of king is to search out the matter." And that's what exactly they did. It is a wonderful fulfillment of our abilities as creatures made in the image of God that can investigate and better understand the natural world. Okay, the science. The science has freed man from superstitions. My great-great-grandfather and so on, probably yours too, they believe that some of the idols that we see in the pictures, they live on the moon. They watch over us. But this superstition was proven otherwise by the advance of science. Since such as idol lives on the moon, or people believe the world was on Hercules' back or a turtle back and so on, or the earth was even flat. Yet with all this increased knowledge, as wonderful and glorious as it is, mankind is still really not much closer to all to answering this question that God said to Job. We have fill in small details around the ages, but there is still a vast gap between the knowledge and wisdom of man and that of God. Man does not know very much and therefore must pursue knowledge with a humble trust in God who does know all. God continued to question Job, this time over animal kingdom. Most people could not care, will not care about ravens. We don't concern ourselves with feeding their youngs, but their care is important to God. He provides food for them, he told Job. Do you know that God used the ravens to feed the prophet Elijah by the brook? You may wonder why God used a raven as an example here to Job. Perhaps man considered this bird to be a bad luck, dirty, scavenger, feast on dead animal. If that's so, God is pointing to Job, surely he will care for Job even more. Excuse me. Well, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a fiddling, very cheap, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear he not, therefore, he are more value than many sparrows." God is reminded us again in the New Testament that we are more valuable to him than his creation. So therefore, we can trust God. Next question God asked Job is taking care of pregnant mountain goats and deer, helping them to give birth. Here God kept bringing the level of knowledge down for Job. He could quite conceivably know such facts of nature from simple observation in his days from his surrounding. Unlike human infants, they need years of care before they walk. The offspring of a mountain goat or deer can stand within minutes of birth and soon gobble off to thrive in the wild. Yet, even this relative low level of knowledge was beyond Job. Next, God used a wild donkey. Wild donkey.
In verse 39,
verse 5 and 6, God asked Job, who has set the wild ass free? Or who had loosened the bands of the wild ass? Whose house have I made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? Well, the wild ass is able to enjoy the freedom because it has God to take care of it. Okay, next set of questions regarding ostriches, horses, and hawks. God used the ostrich as an example of his rule over nature. In Job chapter 39, verse 13 to 18, God said, "Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock?" Well, when God made the peacock, it was beautiful. And then he just gave wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth an egg in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the food may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Well, today we may ask, why does this bird, ostrich, behave like that? Well, God said, because he has deprived ostrich of wisdom. He deprived ostrich of wisdom. God reminds Job that God is the dispenser of wisdom. In the book of James, we say whoever lacks wisdom is to pray for wisdom, right? So because God has deprived her of wisdom, neither has he parted to her understanding. And that's why the ostrich behaved as what he behaved today. Next, God uses horse as an example. Well, you can read about it in Job chapter 39, verse 19 to verse 25. People can train horses to do all kind of works, tricks. It is because God designed for man use. God is the one who gave the horse his strength and engaged to take his rider where he needs to go, even in a fierce battle or in a field. God designed the horse for man use. Well, God did not stop there. God, next line of question, birds of prey. Birds of prey. In Job chapter 39, verses 26 and 27, God asked Job, "Does the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at the command or make her nest on high? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom, Job?" After considering many land animals and the wisdom and mystery surrounding them, now God turn to this majestic bird, the hawk. Job could not explain, much less create the mechanics of flight in this noble bird. Man continued to study the mechanics of God's creation, like this bird, for modern planes and warfare. Does a bird mount up at your command? Well, the obvious answer, no. The eagle do not mount up at his command. Job was equally powerless to explain the eagle and its ways, much less to command it. God also wanted Job to be astonished at the wilderness of it all, even allowing for the fact that God had given man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. We read about it in Genesis chapter 1. Even with all this dominion given to man, man did not make or sustain these great wild animals. If mankind had so little authority over nature, could Job expect to have more control over the mysterious events of his life? God's interaction with Job. God questioned. At the end of God questioning, God invited Job to answer him as his contender, as a courtroom prosecutor. In the cycle of speeches to Job's friends, Job boldly stated that he wished he could take God to court. That's why it says in Job chapter 10 verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. To that, God answered in Job chapter 40 verse 1 and 2, moreover the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reprove God, let him answer it. Job, answer me. Job hath no answers to God's question. Therefore, Job has no right to demand to contend with Almighty God. Neither do we. His wise goodness is demonstrated in his creation. When Job began to understand God more fully, he realized his demand to contend with God was not warranted. Well, Job answered God in Job chapter 40 verse 3 to 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hands upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice I will not proceed no further. Job's answers was an admission of his own insignificance and his ability to defend himself before God. In response to God's first speech, perhaps by laying his hand over his mouth, Job signified respect and submission to God. But Job did not repent, and former accusation against God's justice. Although he was silent, he may still felt he was innocent. Well, next week we'll look at God's second speech to Job, and Job humbled himself before God and repented. In conclusion, Job didn't know this principle of the natural world, neither do we. At the same time, we have to admit that the natural order all seemed to work pretty good. Look around. In all this question by God, we should see that this world made by God and operates with remarkable order and wisdom. Can we deny God wisdom and government of all things just because when we have issues or crisis in our life? Or should we simply trust God during the time of trouble? As the wise man Solomon said, I was going to ask the song leader to sing Trust in the Lord just before the message, but I did not. But thank God that we did sing that as a reinforcement. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, a good verse to remember. If you have not understood anything I said, just sinking these two verses in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the paths. In these verses, three commands are given. Trust, to rely on, to depend on God. Lean not means do not depend on yourself. Acknowledge him. Have fellowship, prayerful time with God. The result, God will direct your path. We can trust him. Let's close in prayer.